All right, take your Bibles tonight, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 15 first. Matthew chapter 15. And then once you've found that, I want you to turn to John chapter 12. Two verses of Scripture tonight. Matthew 15. And for the sake of time, I'm going to read just one verse of Matthew 15, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, you know that this was when the Lord was in the city, the twin cities of Tyre and Sidon. And that was basically outside of Israel's boundary. That was Lebanon. That was not Israel proper at this time. This was the only time that he stepped outside of the boundaries of Israel, and it's right up in that that little north corner. On the sea, Mediterranean Sea, all right. Tyre and Sidon are just to the north of where Haifa is today, on the coast, and the Canaanites lived there, the Zidonians lived there, not the Jews, all right. But he stepped out of Israel proper, and when he did, this woman of Cana, she came out, this Canaanite woman, she came and cried for Jesus to have mercy on her, and he acted like she wasn't even there. And the disciples said, send her away, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now notice that verse. All right, now go over to John chapter 12 and verse 32. John chapter 12 and verse 32. And in this verse, the Lord Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw, what's the next word? All men unto me. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now you say, well, Pastor, you're going to put those two text verses together tonight? Doesn't seem to me like they go together. And, I'll probably agree with you on that one. I'm going to try and put them together for you tonight. But I think that there is a great lesson that we can see here. The first one in Matthew 15, 24 is easy to grasp. It's easy to understand what the Lord's saying if you simply think about the life of Christ as it is presented in the four Gospels. Because without, with the exception of this little journey into Lebanon, just a few miles into Lebanon, all of our Lord's work was done during his 3.5 year earthly ministry. All of his work was done within the boundaries of Israel. It was within Israel's boundaries that he was born. It was within Israel's boundaries that he died. And except for this little short trip to the coast of Tyre, it is clear that his father sent him to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His 12 disciples were all of the Jewish faith. His friends were all of the Jewish faith. And even his enemies were from the Jewish faith. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, the Bible tells us. When he came to teach and preach, he sought no other audience other than the men and women who lived in Jewish towns. When he grew weary, when he needed to pray and to rest, he sought refuge in the hills of Galilee and among his own people. Almost every miracle he performed, there were a few exceptions, were done to help and to comfort Jewish hearts and to bring joy and blessing to the Jewish people. The whole story of the gospel then is a witness to the truth of this first text. The whole witness of the gospel is truth to this first text. In verse 24, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost house of the sheep of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So, and he did this. He did this in fulfillment of the will and the ministry of his father. The promise was made to the Jewish people. And so he did so because of his assurance that he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But as we study the words of our Redeemer, as we study the Gospels, there is one thing that gradually begins to grow clear. And that is that he anticipated a ministry that would go much farther and go be much greater than the Jewish limits that he put upon his 3.5 years on this earth. You with me on that? And that's where our second text comes in. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Now, Matthew 15:24, he certainly did that. Everything he did, with just a few exceptions and only one trip out of Israel, everything else he did was connected to, tied to, and for the Jews, for Israel. But as his life progressed on, and he got closer to the cross, he started talking about the ministry that he would have in the future. And he said, and that's where we bring in the second text, I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And there are several other things that he said that I want you just to recall for a moment, which I think will help you see that when the Lord Jesus was here, he was in Israel, but he saw the world in his eyes. He saw a ministry to the whole wide world. He said earlier in the Gospel of John, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. When that woman came and broke the alabaster box and anointed him with oil before his death, he said, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, that she hath done shall be told of her. So wherever, Jesus did not just come to die for the Jews. That's the point. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. Yes, he was a Jew, so he came among his own. But as his ministry unfolded, he starts to make comments, and in those comments, you realize that although a Jew, and although he ministered to his own people, he had in his sights a ministry that would literally encompass the globe. Now, I want you to think about this ministry. Folks, how would that ministry be accomplished? Through his death on Calvary's cross, through his burial and his resurrection. He knew that the reason that he came to this earth was to go to that cross. And I think that's what kept him on track. I think that's what kept him headed towards the cross. It was probably the motivation for him to press on. When the burden of the cross grew heavy, he could press on because he could see millions of men and women and children who would be saved through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Even though he was in Israel, and even though his own people turned against him, and that kept him going, because not only did he see them, he saw you. And that motivated him to press on. Now, let's think of this tonight for a few minutes and think about the importance of his death on the cross. There are two things I want you to see. Number one, the death of Christ supplies the motive for soul winning work. The death of Christ supplies for us the motive for soul winning work. Folks, think of this. When we talk about the death of Christ, we speak of a death completely different from the way you and I die. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, our death is the cessation of activity. But Christ's death was the crown of his life. Man, when we lose a loved one, we grieve. We hurt. Our lives just come to a standstill. Our lives just stop. But Christ's death was the crown of his life. It was why he came. Remember, he said, I have the power to lay it down. His death was not accidental. His death was voluntary. He gave his own life for us. He gave it. He said, I have the power to lay it down. Now, why did he say that? That is so important, and it tells us so much about who he is. You and I don't have that ability. We don't have that power. That is a power that no other man on this planet now or who has ever lived on this planet has had. We die when our appointed hour comes. It is appointed unto man once to die. And you don't know when your appointment's going to be. Neither does anyone else know when your appointment is going to be. God alone knows that hour. But the Lord Jesus never looked at death the way we look at death. The Lord Jesus never saw his death in that light. He never saw it as the inevitable or even something to resist. I mean, he never looked at it that way. He looked at it as the crowning event of a life and a ministry as the purpose for which he came to this world. Wow. Here is here in this one action at his death on the cross, we see the fulfillment and the culmination of the whole reason which he came into this world to begin with. The cross was the icing on the cake. It was the bow on top of the present. It was the crown placed upon the finished life and ministry of our Redeemer. And that is why he said in John, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And man, how true this has turned out to be. There is the closest connection in that verse between the death of Christ and the spreading of the gospel around the world. I feel this is one reason why our country is in the spiritual condition it is in. Because about 100 years ago, liberalism crept into this country and it swept into the seminaries and it swept into the churches, destroying the fabric and the foundation of what is the motive for soul winning. I mean, destroy the cross. That's what liberalism's out to do. Destroy the Bible. Break down the foundation. That's what liberalism does. Doesn't matter if it's political liberalism or if it's religious liberalism. It's the whole goal of it is to destroy the truth. Destroy the truth. And with the liberal theology came a direct attack upon the vicarious atonement of our Savior for us on that cross. By vicarious, I mean He took our place. And so the liberals come along and they say, oh, you can't believe the Bible. Oh, Jesus didn't really die. He just passed out. And then they took Him and put Him in the tomb. And when they rolled the stone away, it got cold and he snapped too. And then He rolled the stone away and escaped. No, that's liberalism and it's a lie. But if you destroy the cross, if you destroy the vicarious atonement, if you destroy the deity of Christ, if you say, oh, He wasn't really God, He was just a man. Oh, He was the illegitimate child of a Roman soldier. Oh, baloney. My Bible says He's the Son of God. My Bible says He's virgin born. And my Bible says He went to that cross and He died for me. I'm not a Jew, but He went to that cross, and on that cross He could see all men, including an old hillbilly coming to Him. Amen. Amen. Today all over America, folks do all this other stuff to try instead of preaching Jesus. Let me tell you something, folks. If you've destroyed the cross, there is no need to win souls. If you've destroyed the cross, there's no need to win souls. Just have them join a church. Just have them take some tithing envelopes home and mail some money in every now and then. Just dunk them in water. Are you thinking? I mean, just dunk them in water or sprinkle them in a public ceremony. Here's one. Dedicate their children when they're just little babies. And make sure you do that now and make a big deal out of it. You've got to make a big deal out of it so that everyone feels all tingly and religious inside, you know. Make them feel good. Pat them on the back. Tell them what wonderful people they are. If there's no cross, just do all this other stuff. I heard D.L. Moody years ago, this woman came up mad because D.L. Moody gave the gospel and gave an invitation. And I think it was at a funeral. And this woman was all mad. She came up and she says, I don't like what you just did. I don't like you. I don't like you doing that. And D.L. Moody said, you know, I really don't like the way I do it either. How do you do it? And she said, well, I don't. And he said, well, I like the way I do it better than the way you don't do it. That's a good one, isn't it? And so today, all over America, folks are doing all this other stuff instead of preaching Jesus. Instead of preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. I'm saying the death of Christ supplies the motive for soul winning work. I'd like to stay there and preach, and I got more to preach, but we're running out of time. So let me get to the second one. You ready? Number two, the death of Christ, the cross, interprets and answers a universal longing in all men. Now remember, He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men, not just the Jews, all men. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in His sight. He didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for you. He died for everybody. And the cross interprets and answers a universal longing in man. I want you to think of this, folks. Our world today is a global society by design. I mean, it's all by design. This has been the progressive liberal model since the 1800s. I mean, since Teddy Roosevelt days. And now, thanks to air travel and satellites and technology and the internet, our world is fast becoming one. One world. We have been programmed over the last umpteen years. We have been programmed and brainwashed into looking at the world as one. The result of this is that we now have a new sense of the oneness of all humanity. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? All right, think about this, folks. You can sit down in your home and you can go on Google and you can say customs of China. All right, since our Chinese friends are here. And you can read and you can watch videos of what life is like in China. How folks in China live. You can turn on your TV and go to the evolution channels, that block of channels up there where you know, discovery and science and history and all that, you know, and all their offshoots. And you can sit and watch on National Geographic. You can sit and watch how people in, Australia outback live. And you can learn all about it. I mean, you can watch a show about any people anywhere on the planet, and you can learn other cultures, and it doesn't take you long realizing all this. It doesn't take you long to realize that all men everywhere are alike. Oh, our skin may be different. Our hair may be different. Our eye color may be different. But we're all alike. I mean, it doesn't take us long to discover this one basic elementary truth. And that is that God has made all of us of one blood. Amen. You see, when you go down to give blood, and you're a white person, they take your blood. Because it doesn't matter whether a black person or whether a mixed person or whether a dark-complected person. I mean, none of that matters. Why? We're all of one blood. God made us all of one blood. We are all connected to one another by the blood that courses through our veins. Deeper than everything that separates us, skin color, language, culture, customs, food, in the end, we're all alike. Why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. There is one common heart by which we live, one common life in which we all share on this planet. And one common enemy, which is after all of us on this planet. So when Paul said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," it means all. Not just the Jews. Not just the Jews, but all of us are sinners against God. So when Jesus died on the cross, he answered a universal need. That's why he could say that if I be lifted up, he could look down the road through the years, through the centuries, and he would see Jews saved, he would see Arabs saved, he would see Europeans saved, he would see Americans saved. Why? Because that was the plan. His blood would be shed for all men. All men. He was not just dying for a certain people. No, that's why we are to take the gospel unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He was the just dying for the unjust. He died for Jews, but he died for Arabs, and he died for the Brits, and he died for the Chinese, and he died for the Mexicans, and he died for the Americans. I'm saying he died for everybody. So the substitutionary death of Christ answered a universal need in all of mankind. All of mankind. That's why we go soul winning, folks. That's why we go soul winning. That's why that we don't say, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you. You have to move on. Oh, no, we talk to everybody. We're trying to win everybody. Folks, if you study the religions of the world, they all have one common thread that runs through them. You know what it is? It is man's innate need to be at peace with God. It doesn't matter if it's a false god. To them, it's God. And that's the common thread that all religion has. It doesn't matter if it's the worship of Allah or Buddha or Mother Nature. The whole idea is to be at peace with what the worshiper sees as his God. That is what, in the final analysis, explains sacrifice. And every religion has some kind of sacrifice. It may be as corrupt in symbol as a wafer and wine, or it may be the offer of an animal, or it may be a tray of fruit, or it might be a handful of wheat. I mean, it might be something financial like the Hajj in Islam. But every religion seeks to answer man's deepest question. And that question is, how can I get right with God? And folks, I submit to you tonight that that question is answered right here in the Bible with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. I'm telling you, the cross interprets and answers a universal longing in all men. In all men. And Christ answered it in a language that even a child can understand. Even a child can understand. I was preaching Tuesday night up in Hartford, and there was a young man sitting over here on my right, and he has recently been has become a foster child and just a mess. I mean, this kid, you know, he couldn't be near electricity, I can tell you that. He had earrings and eyeball rings and eyelid rings and eyebrow rings and tongue rings, lip rings, and I would not get him near electricity, I can tell you. He would light up like a torch. Amazing. And on Monday night, he sat there and he watched me and he listened. And every time I'd look his way, he'd look real down real quick. And then I'd look away and I'd go back and he'd look down again. On Tuesday night, he didn't look down. Man, he followed me. I walked across the platform. He was with me. He'd move around the guy sitting in front of him so he could see me. I gave the invitation and he'd back here gripping onto the pew, holding on because he was under such conviction. And after the service was over, one of the teenagers in their church up there said, "Hey, let me talk to you a minute." And he led him to Christ. And that boy made a beeline to me. He said, "Preacher, I just got saved." I said, "Did you really?" He said, "I sure did." I said, "Man, I am glad. I am so excited for you." You see, it didn't matter that he was all pierced up. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. He was a sinner and Jesus died for him. Just like you were a sinner and Jesus died for you. And that boy got saved. The cross and the death of our Savior on that cross answers this question that every human being on the planet asks. And that's, how can I be right with God? Jesus is that answer. Jesus is that answer. How can a man, by an appointed sacrifice, be put into a right relationship with God? Well, the answer is found in the Bible, folks, through the death of God's Son on the cross. He did not say, "My teaching will draw all men." He did not say, "My worldview will draw all men." No, he said, "If I be lifted up," and he was, by the way, "I will draw all men." I don't know about you, but man, I'm glad he drew me. I'm glad he spoke to my heart. And I just praise God that when he spoke, I heard what he had to say. Do you realize how many folks God speaks to and calls and they don't respond? They just don't respond. Be thankful for what God has done for you. Be thankful. Now look at, are you in John? I'm done. I just got to make one more point to show you. It's John 12, verse 32. All right, we read it a moment ago. John 12, verse 32. "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me." Now, look at the next verse. John wanted to make sure we knew what he was talking about. "This he said, signifying what death he should die." The cross answers a universal need in all men. That means that in the atoning death of Christ on the cross, that right there is where we find the answer to man's greatest question. It means that the deepest and loudest cry of humanity is answered in the message of the cross. To God be the glory, great things he hath done.